Well, it has been a joy to be with you these few days. Wished I could stay. appreciate the invitation. Boy, it's been good to be here. For me, it's been good to be here. To where kind of it all started for me. And kind of makes me feel good to get to come back and to be part of this meeting. Some of you have no idea who I am, but some of you remember back that far. When I stood on this stage as a young boy, 20-something years old, and didn't know a whole lot, but I knew that God had called me. And I sure appreciate the privilege being with the Davidson family again. And I love them, Brother Melvin. I love you. And I love your family and your boys and what all they do. This church has always been an icon in this area. No matter where you go, everybody knows, seems like, where this church is at. And if you say you're going to be in Noonan, all you have to say is, I'm going to Noonan, Georgia, and somebody's going to say, you must be going down to be with Melvin Payne. This church has become an icon in the Noonan area. And you ought to be proud of that, and proud that your pastor still has a desire to want to see you do and grow. And this good staff that he has, I think he has a pretty good staff.
Amen.
They work hard. They make him look good. That's just all I can say. And if anybody knows TV, son, that Melvin Payne knows TV. I mean, I wasn't used to doing all that fancy stuff. And that Brother Melvin, he could jump out of one frame into another. And say just, hello out there in TV land. It just amazed me. I guess when you've been doing it all these years, it just becomes natural. And I was scared to death. But you'll get to see how nervous I was. The Lord did. It gave me liberty today. It's hard to preach to a camera. I mean, there wasn't nobody in here. I was waiting for an amen or a hallelujah. Or somebody come to the altar. And the only one that got under conviction was William, and he's the only one here. And he wouldn't come, so I... So that was different, but you'll get to see that, I guess, this coming weekend, whenever it's aired. And the Lord did give me liberty and let me preach on what do you do when you get down to the end. Hope maybe I help somebody out there that's going to tune in this weekend. But tonight, my heart is in the book of Acts, chapter number 15. The book of Acts, chapter number 15. I'll be short tonight for two reasons. Number one, I'm hungry. Number two, I've got a long drive home. And I want to get home to my wife and my other babies. We have 8 children. I have the 3 oldest with me. And the 5 youngest are at home. And they range from 19 all the way to 4 years old. So I can't wait to get to the house and see my babies. I've got to get some donuts before I leave. Because it is mandatory. That 4-year-old knows that when she gets up in the morning, there's going to be donuts. She knows Daddy brings her home some donuts. So if I have to rob a convenience store, it's just going to happen. I got to get my baby some donuts. I love these days of raising kids. One day, I told my wife, I said, one day if the Lord lets us live, we won't hear no more feet pattering on the ground, on the floor. We won't have no more diapers. Of course, I'm glad that diaper stage is over, to be honest with you. We've been buying diapers for the last 20 years. But I'm enjoying my days with my kids. I love watching them grow up. And now that these are getting grown, I got another group coming along. And they can sing just as good. And I'm excited about that. The book of Acts, chapter number 15. This was another time when the Holy Ghost highlighted something in my life. And I realized tonight it's possibly, I don't guess we have any visiting churches. This is possibly just the Westside Baptist Church, maybe a few guests. Maybe some visiting, But for the most part, this is Westside Baptist Church. It's Wednesday night. And I want to try to help the church tonight using this one word, this King James word that I saw in my Bible. And when I saw it, I'm a words guy. I study words. I love words. When I'm at home preaching, I preach on words. I love word studies. And when I saw this word, I had to know what this word meant. Chapter 15 and verse number 26. Now, let's read 25. It'll make better sense. This is the story of Paul and Barnabas that was sent to Antioch. And the Bible says this in verse number 25, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." They're going to send, now keep up with this, this is so important. They're going to send chosen men to help in the ministry. I'd have to say, God has sent chosen people to help at the Westside Baptist Church. Brother Melvin has to admit, and I know he will, he cannot do this, especially at his older age, twilight age of his ministry. He can't do this alone. Amen. So God has sent people to do the work, to be sometimes the legs, sometimes to be the voice, sometimes to be the one that never gets any recognition whatsoever. And nobody will ever know your name. Neither will your name ever be highlighted, or it will be on a billboard or be in a marquee sign. But God knows who you are. And God is taking note of how faithful you chosen people have been. Now listen, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. It takes good tithing people too to keep a church like this a running. And if you ain't tithing, could I encourage you to get on board? I'm convinced that if everybody that is a church member would tithe to God as the Bible intends for them to do it, this church would never, ever, ever from now till Jesus comes be in a financial bind. Because God set it up, and He set it up perfect. Our problem is everybody ain't a giving. And the ones that are giving ain't giving what God said to give. And then we've got to think about our offerings. I'm not here to preach on money now. I got to get out of here. I got to leave. But we ought to give our tithes. And then we ought to go above and beyond that and give some offerings every once in a while. They're chosen men. But watch this word I'm fixing to show you in verse number 26. Men, these chosen men, he's fixing to define them. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word hazarded is the one I want to highlight tonight and preach on this subject, being a hazardous Christian. Being a hazardous Christian. Now, I got to give you the word hazardous. Very interesting. The word hazard means this, and I'm going to pronounce it because I want to break it down for you. Here's the literal Greek word, paradidom. Paradidom. The word para simply means to lay aside. The word didom simply means to give or to yield. Give yourself 100%. Here's the idea. We lay our thoughts aside and pick up what God wants. We lay our subjects aside and our want-tos aside and what we think Westside needs to be and what we think our children need to be. We lay all that aside and we give it to God 100% and say, God, whatever you want it to be, let it be. I could give you another word, paraplegic. Another example, para, meaning to lay aside, and the other word meaning that I have given up my mobility for someone else's mobility. I have to be moved. I have to be picked up. I have to be fed. Oh, here's another one, paramedic. That means I'm hurting. I've laid aside my consciousness. I've laid aside my ability, and they have come and taken over everything about me, plugged me up to machines, getting me to the hospital so I could have some help. It's the idea of you getting out of the way and letting God have 100% of your life. Now, I'm convinced this church would be even more amazing than what it already is if some people would just learn to lay down in that unseen hand of God and give yourself 100% to Him. There's no telling what He would really do. If Sunday school teachers would just give yourself over to God, not get into that program style of teaching and getting your lessons together on Saturday night or early Sunday morning. I'm talking about getting in the floor and begging God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be? I believe Sunday school teachers could even be better. Now, I'm not here, so I don't really know. I'm just preaching the Bible. Don't get mad at the delivery boy. I didn't write the newspaper. I just ride the bicycle and sling it on your front door. Amen? As amazing as the music department is, and boy, I mean amazing. Lord, I could hear that choir all night long. I told Drew they've got it. They finally got that thing to where you can hear everybody's part and everything seems to be a coming together and the music selection's good. I mean, I just love every minute of it, but I still believe that if we would lay our, there might be some folk in the choir that needs to lay down 100% to God. Yield yourself to Him. There's no telling what hidden talent is in that choir that we don't really know about. There's no telling what hidden talent is in this congregation that you say, well, I can't sing. And God has given you the ability to shake the rafters off this place. It might do you some good during this Jubilee season to lay yourselves down at His feet. There's no telling how even much more the music department could be. And I hate to say this because I respect Him so much, but it does go all the way to the pulpit. If us preachers, pastors, us evangelists would lay ourselves aside, I've seen more fake preaching in my life. I'm so tired of it. I've had it up to here with fake preaching. I'm tired of it. I've sat with well-known evangelists. If I called their names, there wasn't one person in here not know who I'm talking about. Sit with them on the front bench and talking about deer hunting. And they're up there singing now. And every once in a while, he said, hey, you've been deer hunting this month? The choir's up there singing about Jesus and His blood being crucified. And he's up there, hey, you've been deer hunting this week? He said, hey, I saw a big 8-pointer. Hey, man, hallelujah, praise God. I saw an 8-pointer the other day. And I'm saying, yeah, singing choir, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I'm sitting there like, what is going on? How's your mom and them doing? Is your daddy all right? Oh, good to see. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, and then when they call on to preach, it's like turning on a light switch. All right, somebody help me out. It's like turning on a light switch. They'll be talking about deer hunting and then go, well, praise the Lord. Good to be here tonight. Get your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book. Yes, sir. And I'm like, wait a minute. Has he had time to pray? We were just talking about shooting a 10-pointer. And did our corn get out on time? And is the feeder on? And did we change the batteries in our corn feeder? And how's the farming doing? And then all of a sudden, he just gets zapped with the Holy Ghost.
Call me crazy, but that don't make any sense to me. I was raised up in the old way where men would crawl the floors and ask God for a message, and song leaders would crawl the floor and ask God for a song. We're living in a day of fake stuff. And it's a killing us. I'm convinced that professionalism is killing our churches. Professionalism is killing our churches. I don't want to go down as a man that was a fake. I don't want to go down as a man that lived one way and lived another when he left. I want to go down as a man that hazarded his life, that laid myself aside and picked up the mantle of God and done what God told me to do, and be 100% not only in front of you, but in front of my wife and children, and even by myself. People that hazard their lives. Christians that hazard their lives to put yourself at risk for the cause of Christ. Now, I don't mean to ruffle your feathers. Brother Melvin won't have me back if I get too rough. But I've seen people hazard their lives for other things. I've seen people hazard their lives to make more money. I've seen people hazard their lives for their family and children. I've seen people hazard their lives for sports. Woo! I've seen people hazard their lives for entertainment. Very seldom have I seen people hazard their lives for the cause of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you why. Here's the message. When we hazard our lives, we will face persecution. It's why people don't want to be 100%. It's why they want to live 75%. It's why they want to have enough church to make it through Sunday and live how they want to live the rest of the week. Because, honey, it will cost you something. The closer you get to the cross, the more it's going to cost you. The more your flesh has got to go. When you decide to live for God, you will be persecuted for the sake of Christ. It's a coming. Not a matter of will it come. It's when is it going to come. It's coming. Persecution will come down the pipe, friend. They were persecuted. Don't turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. Back in chapter 13, it said that they were persecuted against and expelled. That's King James. Said that Paul and Barnabas was expelled. And that don't mean from school, young people. They were expelled from cities. Men would run them out on their heels. It goes on to say in chapter 14 that they started talking about assaulting them and stoning them. And then it gets down to the latter part of verse number 14, and it said, having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, and supposing he had died, they beat him so bad they thought he would surely die just outside of the gates of the city. Probably beat him unrecognizable. Probably beat him to a pulp. Probably beat him till he was bloody and sweaty, and some of his limbs and bones might have been even broken. He was left to die. Honey, that's called persecution. What do we call persecution? Could I help you? Somebody got my parking spot. Brother David let sister so-and-so sing my song. Are we having fun tonight? It's just the Wednesday night crowd. Y'all put your halos aside and help me a minute. Well, I just knew Brother Melvin would choose me. I've been here the longest. And he recognized so-and-so. Well, my family died and he didn't put any flowers in their memory and their honor. He didn't show up at the hospital when my brother, sister's cousin's aunt's cousin's brother on the far left side stumped her toe. He probably didn't know about it. Clint, you're going to help me. They ain't going to help me. Come on. Say amen. We think persecution is those little bitty gnats that fly before our eyes, those little bitty 21st century whiny baby things that we go through, that we have to put pacifiers in people's mouths and treat them like children. We think that's bad, but you just wait, honey. It's going to get much worse than that. Now, you're looking at a preacher that don't believe that we'll see the Great Tribulation, but I do believe before America gets out of this thing, she's going to be tried. And your children just might face things that you would to God they never would. But I'm here to tell you that we're going to have to tighten our bootstraps and decide that we're going to go over God even when somebody does wrong, even when somebody acts wrong, even when somebody sings your song, even when somebody gets your parking spot. We got to go on for God because people's dying and going to hell. I got time for these pity parties. I spend my life trying to patch things together. And I'll run over here and I'll scotch this family up. I'll think, whew, well, I'm glad they're better. And then I'll turn around and another family will start falling apart. I feel like I spend my whole life scotching families up, trying to keep them in church, when the families ought to have enough maturity about them to stay in the fight themselves. Oh, this is my last message here. I won't be back. It's good to have, I'm glad to be here. Praise the Lord. As my daddy used to say, I'm going to load your wagon tonight because it looks like I ain't coming back, boys. He'd say, go crank the car, mama. It's getting bad. Brother Melvin, I'm trying to help you. Don't say amen. It makes you look bad. Just sit there. I'm trying to help him. When you decide you're going to be somebody that hazards your life, lay aside yourself and pick up what God wants you to do, you're going to face persecution. Amen. It's a coming. John Wesley, you've heard of him. He rejoiced. Listen to this. He rejoiced. Y'all sing that song, Rejoice, My Children Rejoice. He rejoiced that he rode for 3 days without being persecuted. 3 days. He rejoiced that nobody tried to whoop him in 3 days. All it takes for us is just one wrong look on a Sunday morning. Just one little thing. I think some people come in looking for things. Have that look on their face like, come on, say something. Come on. Ooh. Come on, Dr. Payne. Come on, knock that chip off, Dr. Payne. I'll be gone for 3 months if you say one thing. I feel like sometimes that's how people do me. 3 days. Oh, I read about 1651 in the United States, in Massachusetts. Obadiah Holmes. You can read about him in your history books. 1651, he held a prayer meeting in his house. They found out about it, drug him out in the streets, and whipped him for having a Wednesday night prayer meeting. They whipped him. Here's what the story says. After they beat him real good, he could only rest on his elbows and his knees from where they whipped him so bad. Are you with me? Elbows and knees from where they whipped him so bad. And you know what he said? Here's the words. Here's what he said. Gentlemen, You have whipped me with roses. For the cause of Christ. You listen to me. If you hazard your life for the sake of Christ, if you hazard your life for the cause of Christ, you will face much persecution. Why'd they have to choose these kind of men? Because they were men that could take it. They were men that Paul and Barnabas knew wasn't going to run from anything that happened. They was going to stay with the things of God. Then watch this. I'm going to have to pause a minute and break this down for you pretty good. These were men that hazarded their lives and they faced much persecution. But watch this. When you hazard your lives for the sake of Christ, you will have to forsake your own perceptions. Well, I perceive blah, blah, blah. Well, I think. I'm talking about people that hazard their lives. You're going to have to forsake your own perceptions. How's that happen here in this scripture, Brother Partain? You'll have to read it when you get home and see if I'm telling you the truth. But it's happening. The problem was that they were Gentile Christians that were getting saved. They were getting born again. But there were also Jews. And the Jews said, we ain't going to worship with them people. You can forget it. They can have their place of worship. And we're going to have our temple. We're going to keep it separate. And Paul is trying to bring them together and teach them that, boys, you've all been born again. It's time we get this thing together. And he's in that conflict of trying to take two races of people and put them together. A bunch of Jews, God's chosen people, and the bunch of Gentiles, God's engrafted people. Here they are now. Both are God's people, but yet the Jews felt like they had a monopoly on this thing and they wanted to be in their own temple. I do admit when you study Gentile worship, you find a lot of things that wouldn't be pleasing to you as a Christian. But you got to keep in mind, they didn't have what the Jewish people had. They didn't have the funds that the Jewish people had. They couldn't meet in the synagogues like the Jewish people could. So what did they do? Sometimes they would literally use temples of polluted idols to worship in. And the Jews said, hey boys, you're going to worship with us. You ain't going to do any of that polluted idol stuff. It wasn't that the Gentiles were doing it. They were worshiping in places that were considered temples of idol. And the Jews, that's why they said it. Look at it here. Verse number 19. Same chapter. Wherefore my sentence is, that would trouble them not, which from among the Jews are turned to God. There's Jews that have turned to God. But that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols. Don't want you worshiping in them idol temples. And from fornication. That does not mean that they were fornicating. It simply means we don't want you Gentiles hooking up with the Jews. That's simply what it means. We don't want no babies running around here. That's what it means. We don't want that to happen. And things were being done like that. He even said this word, and I want you to abstain from things that are strangled and from blood. Don't be coming over here murdering, killing, strangling, hurting our people. And you know what the Gentiles done? I like this part, and this is the part that's for you. The Gentiles had to reject their lifestyle to socialize with God's chosen people. Now let me break that down for you in our 21st century Baptist churches. I don't like to wear ties. I do not wear them during the week when I'm at home. If I'm at home, I have on a pair of blue jeans, a t-shirt of my choice, and a Rome Braves camouflage cap that I pull down to about right here, and it stinks to high heaven where I've sweated in it. Sorry, but if you come over to my house, that's what you're going to get. I don't walk around in a suit all day long. I don't particularly like to wear ties. I don't know who started it. I wished I could get my hands on them so I could put it around their necks and snug it up real tight. But I'm in churches. Now listen to this statement. I'm in churches that if you do not have a tie on, you will not preach for them. I'm in churches that if you don't have a white shirt on. Now, Brother Melvin, I'm telling the truth, ain't I? You don't have a white shirt on, they won't call on you. I have even been in churches to where you can't use soundtracks. Soundtracks, we were told, were out of hell. And I do understand that when it first started, it seemed that they were out of hell. But now that the digital has come along, it's pretty good. What are you saying, Brother Partain? When people call me and say, Brother Partain, I want to have you for a revival. And they'll say stuff like, use them soundtracks. And I'll say, well, we do, but we don't have to. You say, well, I tell you what I do. I tell him I ain't coming. Bless God. I won't be there. Won't let me use my soundtracks. And you know what you do when you do that? You limit yourselves of where you can go. You limit yourselves of people that you can reach. The Gentiles had to lay aside their normal life to socialize with God's people. And I'm going to say, if you hazard your lives, you'll have to do it too. I didn't know how to operate today. Brother Melvin got up here and done all that stuff. And you know how he does. Y'all have seen him. He stands about right here and just all neat and pretty and make sure he's tied. And William says, go. And he says, hello, neighbor. Good to have you. Come visit us down at West Side, down on Smoky Road. If you can't find it, just look for the white steeple hooked to the sign. And in 5 seconds, he was done. And then it was my turn. And William, I don't know what he done, but he messed up. And I said, I was already nervous. I had sweat going down my back. And he said, and I said, John chapter number 4, John 4. And he said, oh, wait a minute, we got to start over. Am I used to that? No, I live in Alabama. But I'm going home and I'm telling every last one of them that I'm now a TV evangelist. Woo! Yes, sir. I started to say, everyone place your hands on the screen. And give them my address and tell them that I'll send them some holy water if they'll send my children $100. I didn't do it because I felt bad for Brother Melvin. So I just preached a little 15-minute sermonette and got out. What are you saying? I wasn't used to that. But I'm willing. I'm willing. If my voice can get out to thousands of people and somebody get encouragement, you say, well, I just ain't going to do that. I'm just not a TV person. Then you limit yourselves from what God can do in your life. But when you hazard yourselves, brother, when you hazard yourselves for the cause of Christ, you're going to have to chunk your own perceptions and pick up what God wants you to do. I'm in some churches. I was just in one Monday night to where, I mean, I'll be up there preaching and they'll put my round basketball head on screens. I remember the first time that happened. I couldn't help but just look. I wanted to see what I looked like on camera. And the more I turned, the more my double chin would. And I'd go, oh, Lord. And I'd give a point or read some scripture, and that verse would go on that screen. You say, you used to that? I'm really not. I'm really not used to that. I mean, I was raised in a church, man, where we had an amen corner. Half of them didn't know who the disciples were. And I remember a man used to sit to the side. He had no teeth. And he'd get in that service and he'd say, yeah, preacher, preach it, amen. Every once in a while he'd lean over and come back up. I thought, what in the world? Later on I realized he had snuff in his mouth. And that's what that golden thing was in the floor. He was spitting in the pot. Now that's how I was raised, honey. We don't do them screens and stuff and TVs. Man, I don't. But I tell you what, I'll do it for the sake of Christ. If it helps my brother, if it'll help encourage somebody, I'm going to help them. That's what happens when a man has to hazard his life. Would you be willing to do that? Hazard yourself for the cause of Christ. Lay aside your thoughts. I told you I took a pretty liberal church, didn't I, the other night? I told you, I did. I had some independent boys drop me. I ought to call their names. They dropped me. Revivals that I had booked, when they found out I took that church, they dropped me and told me I couldn't come. And I could sense over the years them backing up from me, knowing in my heart, God said, go. And couldn't explain myself to nobody. 3 years we fought for that church. Man, we had 7 different translations in that church when I took it. But thank God the church at one conference stood up and decided that we was a King James only church. And we began to go for God. And I lifted my eyes up one Sunday and there sat a boy. I didn't know who he was. Didn't look familiar to me. And somebody come up to me and said, preacher, you know who that is? I said, no. He said, that's Josh Gentry. His daddy is Teddy Gentry with the country group Alabama from our hometown. I said, well, how about that? We got up there and got singing. Y'all don't act like y'all don't know who Alabama is now. Yeah. Huh? Randy Owens and Jeff Cook and Teddy Gentry. Oh, y'all know. Come on. Little Tennessee River. I know you got it in your blood. There he was. Brother Clint's calling them by name. There he was, Brother Melvin. Holy Ghost got on him. He wasn't dressed appropriately. What I would say, well, what I would not allow my children to wear. How about that? He probably was wearing what he thought he could. Made his way down the aisle, knelt in the altar, and God saved him. He said, what I do now? I said, you need to get baptized. I said, but by the way, wouldn't you want your daddy and mama to come? He said, you know, preacher, I ain't been in church with my daddy in 34 years. He's 34 years old. He said, I've never been in church with my daddy. He said, my daddy didn't know who I was till I was about 24. And he said, he's made all that money. He said, just now getting to know him. For 10 years, we've been close and friends. And I go with them sometimes. And he'll have me to go pick up some cows. And we've become buddies now. He said, but I've never been in church with my daddy. He said, but I'll ask. I sit in my office one Sunday morning, the morning after Father's Day of this year. And my little Bella, I don't know how old she is. How old is she? 10. She's 10. She's about yay high. I know her Social Security number, I'll tell you that right now. Woo-hoo! About that time of the year. She come running into my office. She said, "Daddy, he's here." I thought, my goodness, the Lord's already made it here and I ain't even got there. Woo, we're going to have a service this morning. And found out Teddy Gentry, that sings with a country group, Alabama, was sitting midways back of our church. I peeked around the corner and sure enough, it was him. And I thought to myself, I done told all my people, I said, "Listen, if he shows up, don't go over and get his autograph or do a Facebook moment or try to Instagram yourself with him." I said, "He's seen enough of that. He needs the Holy Ghost." Amen. And my people was respectful to that, except for my own daughters. Well, anyways, the kids got up to sing, Brother Melvin. They started singing that song. "I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way could I count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind." I looked up. Old Teddy had done read every song in the songbook. He'd had his head down basically the whole service. He done looked at the bulletin two or three times. And I looked, he looked up and he was going. Tears started flowing down that old man's face. You say, "I tell you what, if he come to my church, I'd poll him at the back door and ask him, has he stopped singing that country music?" You probably would. I ain't talking about your church now. You probably wouldn't. But there's some churches that would do that. Go and get right with God before you come in here. I like how Brother Ken always says it. He says, "Well, I ain't never seen anybody clean a fish before they caught it." Gotta catch that fish first.
Yes, sir.
Before he starts cleaning them up.
Yes,
did he come to the altar? No, he didn't come to the altar. No. I met him out in the parking lot. He said, "Boy, I enjoyed that. We might be back. That's good. I appreciate you loving my boy." Every once in a while, I'll text him. About every 2 weeks, I'll text him. And I'll say, "Teddy, just want you to know I'm praying for you. Sure it'd be good to see you again. Next time you're in town, why don't me and you go get a hamburger?" Just being a friend to him. Something he's never seen probably before. And he'll text me back. Brother Clint, he'll say, "Hey, Pastor." "Hey, Pastor. I'm in so-and-so. We got to sing tonight. I'll be back next week," or something like that. "What are you doing, Brother Partain?" "I wouldn't give him the time of day." God would. And if I could just break down my Gentile ways to win somebody to God and hazard my life for the cause of Christ, then I'm going to do it. No matter what the brethren says. Oh, Lord. He called me. I don't mean to be so long on this, but I get excited when I talk about it. He called me on a Thursday. "What are you doing, Pastor?" I said, "I'm sitting on the front porch drinking some lemonade." He said, "Well, I'm sitting on my front porch drinking some sweet tea." We got to talking. He said, "Hey, what are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Why don't you come up here to the studio?" He said, "Bill Gaither has asked us to do a gospel album for the Cracker Barrel stores." He said, "I want your kids to come up here and do background vocals for us." I saw something in your family that I think be good for us. What'd you do, Brother Carl? I think I might have went on up there that night. I'm not sure. Waited at the door. Sure enough, you can go down to the Cracker Barrel stores tonight and find that Alabama CD. Three little long-haired hippies on front of a CD. But you can open up that cover and it says, the background's by the Partain family. You say, oh, you think you're something, Brother Partain. Oh, no. I don't care if I ever sang with him. I'm trying to win his heart.
Amen.
One day he's going to have to die.
Yes, sir.
And honey, when he starts dying, he ain't going to be looking for his fans. He's going to start hunting his preacher. He's going to start hunting somebody that can get him to God. And if it has to be my phone number, then let it be. I'm talking about hazarding your lives. Would you give yourself up for that? Not for an autograph. How far would you go to win somebody to God? Gentiles had to completely change their lifestyle so the two could come together and socialize and be God's people. I ain't doing that. Well, that's why I'm preaching. The last one, I'll be done. You're going to face much persecution. You're going to have to forsake your own perceptions. And you're going to have to flee from certain problems. There'll be problems come up in your life. You ain't going to be able to handle. You think you can handle them. You have the power to handle them. You have the artillery to handle it. But God's not going to let you handle it. And you're going to have to walk away. Paul, you know the story. Paul, Barnabas. Barnabas said, hey, you know what? We're fixing to make another round through these towns. Let's bring old Mark with us. I think Mark would be good for this next missionary journey. Let's bring him on board. And Paul said, no. I don't think it'd be good. You say, well, Barnabas must have been a bad man. Well, the Bible said he was one that would hazard his life for Christ. I don't think he was all that bad. But what was amazing to me, two things that was amazing to me. Number one, they didn't split over doctrine. They didn't split over practical things. You know what they split over? Personal things. Two men of God, and I will admit, Barnabas, last time he's ever mentioned, is when they had conflict. Next time, you don't want to hear anything more about it. It's almost like he just sailed off into an oblivion. He's gone. You never hear anything else about him. You say, well, he turned against the man of God. I don't think that was it. Paul had to come to grips in his life that it was certain things in his life that he's going to have to walk away from. For God, I've got people in my life that I started with, shoulder to shoulder. We ministered together. But now, 20 years later, there was a time, Brother Jimmy, you'll understand this. There was a time where our ministries began to do this. This boy went this way and I went this way. I ain't talking about doctrine issues. I'm talking about just God making me pull away. Not that they're bad people, but there's going to be times that God's going to make you walk away from issues that you think you can handle if you're going to hazard your life for the cause of Christ. Men that would hazard their lives. I don't know what happened there. Later on, though, Paul said, bring my parchments, bring my cloak. Bring all that. And he said, take Mark. Later on in his life, closing of his life, Paul brought on Mark and said, bring him with you. He'll be profitable for the ministry. Profitable. I wonder, since it's just us, there ain't no visitors here to impress. Maybe a few. Most part, it's just us. Let's be honest. Would you hazard your lives for this ministry? Some of you already do. Some of you go above and beyond. But would you give your all for this place? Would you give your all to stand behind that man? Would you hazard yourselves for the cause of Christ? Would you lay aside your thoughts that this church could go forward? I wonder if this church could have went forward in an era of its time, in a certain era, and you held it back because you wouldn't hazard your life. I wonder if it could have been bigger. I wonder if more would attend. I wonder if the choir could have had a little bit more. I wonder if just things in my mind. I wonder if the band could be even better. I mean, that's going to be tough. But somebody down through the years said no to God. And you decided I ain't hazarding my life. We ought to have mamas and daddies. Listen, I'm talking to Westside Baptist Church. We ought to have members to fill this altar up and say, God, whatever it takes for my will to break, then that's what I'm willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain. I'll trade comfort for pain. That's what I'm willing to do. Would that be a good song to sing? Do you know it? Whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. We ought to have mamas and daddies and grandparents, leaders of this church. You say, well, I already give my all. Well, give some more. Come down here and tell God about it. Quit trying to impress everybody around you. And come tell God that you want to give more. Hazard in your life for the cause of Christ. Stand with us all over the house. Whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes. Would you be willing to do that today? Who'd be the first to move in a commitment to God to show Him that you're serious, that you want to hazard your life for Him? Lay aside everything you are and pick up everything He is.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Surrender all. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures are forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now.
What about you tonight? What about you tonight?
Savior,
I surrender all. What about you tonight? I surrender all.